Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us, a day where we're able to reflect on your goodness, a day where we're given a foretaste of eternity, day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Father, as we look to your word today, bless the reading now and the proclamation of that word. Give to us understanding by your Spirit. We pray that you will equip us in the faith and that we would, Lord, have a proper understanding of what you have for us today by looking at your word and seeing it in the whole counsel of your word to us. We pray then for your blessing to be upon us, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. For those who are visiting with us, we're doing a series through the book of Revelation. We're up to chapter 9, but before we turn to chapter 9, let us first of all turn to the Old Testament, to the prophet Joel. So we want to read that for some background reading. Joel in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. If you can't find that, that's found on page 1052 of the Pew Bible. We'll read from verses 1 to 11 of Joel 2. And then we'll turn to Revelation chapter 9 and read that as well. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise of like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire they devour that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut off. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And then Revelation chapter 9, which will be our text for this morning. Revelation chapter 9. And that's found on page 1414 of the Pew Bible. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had no king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. And they had, as king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they do not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And that ends a reading of God's holy an inspired word. May the Lord edify us and bless us this day through the proclamation of his holy word. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning to Revelation chapter 9, which will be our text as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 9 is a weird chapter. Probably one of the weirdest chapters in Revelation with some of the other weird chapters. It's one of those scripture readings where once we're finished reading, all God's people say, "Huh?" Sounds more like something out of a nightmare, or it's something out of a science fiction movie. Also, this section is one of the places where Bible prophecy experts have had a field day coming up with some bizarre and unusual interpretations. For example, a more modern interpretation from about 40 years ago stated that the locusts are a first century description of the Bell Huey helicopter gunship, and the sting of the scorpion might be nerve gas that is sprayed out of its tail. And this is deployed by the Red Army of China. I'm not sure about that. But one thing we do know is that Christ is reigning. As the world heaves and shakes and trembles, we are on the solid rock. We may want to pin down all this symbolism to exact contemporary technology and advances in warfare. Yet as we saw last week, we need to always keep the big picture in mind, the whole picture that Christ is reigning and ruling. The whole picture is about his reign now and into all eternity. Everything in this universe is at his disposal. And as we saw last week, he can use whatever he means, whatever he desires. It's all at his disposal, the whole universe. He judges any kind of idolatrous pretensions that are found in this world. So these bizarre images may cause some Christians to avoid the book of Revelation as too difficult or disturbing. Yet the reality behind these visions is too real for us to deflect or dismiss. The Lord wants us to see the spiritual dimensions of our present world as it truly is, and what the powers of evil do. They bring misery and hardship. Satan is no friend. You are not blessed when you follow him. God shows us this so that we do not follow the present and persistent rebellion and sin of this world, which is headed for judgment. Instead, the Lord is calling the world to repentance and faith in him. So we'll look at this fifth and sixth trumpet, these trumpets rather, under 3 points. First of all, God's permissive decree. Secondly, Satan's potent misery. And thirdly, Earth's responsibility. So first of all, God's permissive decree. The fifth angel sounds the trumpet. John sees a star falling from heaven to the earth. The star is none other than Satan. Satan has been dethroned. Jesus once said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In the vision of Revelation 12, the great dragon Satan is thrown down to heaven, as it says there in verse 9. There's a heavenly war depicted there between Michael and the angels against the dragon. Satan, as known here in verse 11 of Revelation 9, is called the angel of the bottomless pit. Also, Abaddon in Hebrew, and Apollyon in Greek. And for those of us who are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, Apollyon is the name of the creature that the character Christian battles, as you may remember. He comes to him, and Christian has his full armor on, the full armor of God. Well, this is what John Bunyan is using in his in this great allegory of his that he wrote of this destroyer, because that's what Apollyon means. Here, what is pictured before us is a heavenly war. Having rebelled against God, the devil is hurled to the earth. He's lost his original holiness, his position in heaven, and his splendor. And that's good news for heaven. but it's bad news for earth. Woe to the earth that the devil is here. He goes around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. John says that to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He comes to this abyss and is allowed to open it, but not all the way. He's given a key so that the smoke can arise from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And this pollution comes out. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. This is the smoke of deception and delusion, of sin and sorrow, of moral darkness and degradation. Hell belches out increased demonic activity. From this abyss comes a host of demons, bringing a spiritual assault that resembles the wreckage by a plague of locusts. We'll get back to that about the locusts in our second point. But what this shows us is the work of Satan. His hordes are at work across the earth, destroying people's lives, inciting them to commit appalling crimes against one another, making life utterly miserable for millions, holding them captive in their idolatry. They are brought deeper and deeper into the sewage of their own sin. But let us remember here that these trumpets are being sounded from heaven. This is heaven's perspective. God is sovereign over the entire world. Even the devil cannot escape. God allows him and he permits him to open the abyss because, as you know, the devil is limited. We saw that in our series on the book of Job, where Satan had to come to the Lord and ask for permission to bring upon Job the different suffering that he went through. He's tethered. He's serving God's purpose. William Hendrickson puts it this way. He says, "Let us bear in mind that this too is one of the trumpets. God uses even the work of the devil as a punishment and as a warning for the wicked, a warning in order that they may repent." Yes, God's judgments are part of this, with the belching out of hell on earth. But let us not think for a minute that this is a surprise to the Lord. Let us not forget the big picture. He's the ruler and victor of all. Trumpets are important in announcing his redemptive plan, as we saw last week. Trumpets were there to announce the giving of the law on Sinai. Trumpets announce the coronation of the Israelite king. Trumpets announce the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. A trumpet blast announces the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. And so we need to see it within that context. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears if you do not stand by faith? You will not stand at all. Well, that brings us then to our second point. What are we to make of these weird creatures coming out of the abyss? Do you think that we can be so precise as to speak of them as invading helicopters with poison coming out of their tails, unleashed from the shaft of the bottomless abyss where demons dwell? Could John be describing a contemporary weapon that we see today? Are we permitted to make that kind of a wild interpretation? Well, let's consider a few things here. It's important to put ourselves back into the first century so that we can understand these images. John speaks of locusts and scorpions, two of the most fearful and destructive pests known to the early world. According to the testimony of soldiers during the war in Afghanistan, scorpions caused more problems than the Taliban. Also, in an age of DDT and cans of Raid, we forget how destructive locusts can be. It wasn't that long ago, a little over 100 years ago, in the year 1866, that a locust plague in Algiers caused so much destruction and crop loss that there were over 200,000 who are thought to have perished as a result. And we know in our own early history here in the prairies that when the locusts came, they destroyed everything. There was crop failure, which led to death. Therefore, both of these creatures, locusts and scorpions, were feared. They're an obvious symbol of pain and destruction to anyone who first read these words of Scripture. And then there's also the biblical background. We mentioned last week that the locust plague on Egypt is in mind here from Exodus chapter 8, or from Exodus rather. Don't have the exact chapter, but it's from Exodus. And that certainly fits the pattern of the previous trumpets that we looked at in chapter 8, where it coincides with the plagues of Egypt. John's other source is our background scripture reading, Joel chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11, which describes the coming of the Lord's judgment in terms of an invasion of locusts. Joel describes these large devouring grasshoppers as war horses bringing flame and destruction, comparing them to fierce warriors who charge and soldiers who scale a wall. And while commentators are not exactly in agreement as to if this is talking about literal locusts or an invading army, the result of this invasion is indisputable, a severe famine. So you see, what John is doing here is he's borrowing from the Old Testament these images, and he intensifies them like they're on steroids. Still not convinced that this is anything but Bell Huey helicopters or some other invention? Well, consider something else. Jesus himself speaks of the demonic in terms of scorpions and snakes. There was that one time where he sent out his disciples and they came back telling him what happened. And he replied with those words, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Therefore, it's Jesus who compares demons to serpents and scorpions, whose bite is painful, if not deadly. So in this fifth trumpet, the result of the swarm of locusts is also a great famine. Only it does not result from the destruction of crops. Look at the way that John describes their wreckage. He uses the word "like" here a lot. It's used a total of 13 times within this chapter. He's making comparisons. These are metaphors. This is symbolic. What's it symbolic of? It's symbolic of a spiritual reality. Rather than eating grass, these locusts eat what? People. But remember, those who are sealed with the name of God on their foreheads, they're safe. The locusts cannot eat them or cannot harm them. So what are we to make of this vision? What demonic influences could we identify in our culture and in this post-Christian day and age in which we live? Well, this is a very powerful image and metaphor of their destruction. Satan is a thief, a destroyer, a murderer, just as Jesus said he is. He seduces people into serving him, robbing people and making life miserable. Satan hates life, and he even hates those who worship the image of the beast. He's a wicked taskmaster. In verse 7, John compares locusts to war horses who wear crown of gold and possess human faces. The crowns foretell victory, and the human faces show that they're guided by human rational cunning. And John adds that the women's hair, perhaps to show seductive powers through human lusts. But those under their influence, they're brought captive as if they're in lion's teeth. For when people think that they're free serving sin, they're not. They're held captive. For wickedness brings suffering rather than desired success, Proverbs 10 tells us. And that's what we see today. Promiscuity and immorality is a source of great evil, destroying marriages and families through adultery and robbing young men and women of purity. Pornography is like the locust that fills the hearts of men and women with sexual filth and violence. And we also see the effects of racism, hatred in the world. Those who are the superpowers, the elite, who care nothing for their fellow man. Drug and substance abuse, addiction to alcohol, devastate millions. All these things are a plague on our society. And notice the way this spiritual plague is described. First, it does not directly kill, but makes life miserable. That people long to die, but death is far from them. Second, these are limited judgments to warn people of the greater and final judgment for sin. The demons held power to hurt people for 5 months, which is the natural cycle, life cycle of a locust. The point is the limitation. And yet there's another reality to all of this. Thirdly, these spiritual torments afflict only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That shows us that these are not physical woes that afflict all people, but spiritual torments by which God uses evil to judge those who've given themselves over to sin. Believers are not able to stop this plague, but they're free from the torments as they practice a godly life through the power of the Holy Spirit. This means that the demonic realm cannot harm you when you're a child of God. But in the meantime, what do we see happening? Missions is quietly taking place. The word is going forth. God is rescuing people, his elect, from the face of the earth by the blood of the Lamb. Think of those who have survived all of this, who've been brought out of it. You know, you hear their testimonies on the radio sometimes. If you're listening to your radio in the car, someone will say that I've been freed from the locust. And you hear their prayer. Lord, I've spent too many years without you, too many years at a distance from you. Restore to me the years that the locusts have eaten. And it's a reminder to all of us today to take this warning of the trumpet to heart. Sin may seem so promising, but living in addictions to pornography or to alcohol or materialism or being a slave to technology, being so caught up in social media, young people, or other technology, all these allurements lead to destruction, or they may lead to destruction. Don't be lured into the path of the devil. Satan is a terrible taskmaster. He makes life miserable. If you've chosen the path of destruction, get off the road. Choose the way of life, for the only joy we can have is in the joy of salvation, being saved from sin and Satan, and by living a preserved and sanctified life through Christ's seal of the Holy Spirit. Well, there is more that we'd like to look at here that brings us to our third point, Earth's accountability. According to John, the sixth trumpet sounds, verses 13 and 14, say, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So these four angels released mounted troops and an unimaginable number to kill a third of mankind. And we've noted that these horsemen are spiritual forces set loose in the world at God's command. Their judgment is not only of a torment, but of death in the form of warfare and conquest. The fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths are the fumes of hell, verse 17 says, and they have power to slay and to wound. Now, the mention here of the Euphrates River has led some to speculate that John is describing a literal 200 million soldiers from the east invading Israel, thereby setting the stage for the final battle of Armageddon. You maybe have heard of all of this before. China, of course, is the only nation, they would say, which fits the bill very remotely. Hence, some would say that John is describing, again, the Communist Republic of China. Well, considering all that we've looked at from Scripture and noted, what do you think? Do you think that's what that means? Or is this another example of what happens when you don't look at the symbolism and you don't look at what does the rest of the Bible say? What does the rest of Scripture say? What is the Old Testament? How do we understand this in light of the Old Testament? Well, indeed, that is very important to consider. The Euphrates has been the ideal boundary of Israel. It's a symbol of protection. And any time in the Old Testament when an army came from the east beyond the Euphrates, it was trouble. The Syrians came from there. The Babylonians came from there. And thus these horsemen represent invading armies from the world. Jeremiah, for example, warned about that in Jeremiah chapter 6, referring to them from the north country, he says there. And a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voices roar like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. That's from Jeremiah 6, verses 22 to 23. In the Roman world, the Euphrates River was the eastern edge of the empire beyond which dwelt the savage Parthians, they called them, who repeatedly attacked Roman outposts guarding the frontier. So this image of the Euphrates, it's a symbol of the boundary between peace and safety and war and uncertainty. And that's the symbolic language. How that becomes clear in verse 17, when it's not the armies of the east, but their horses, which bring dread upon the earth. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But this is not like the horde of the fifth trumpet, who could only torment those who are not sealed, but could not take their lives. The sixth trumpet blast will lead to the death of one-third of the world's inhabitants. So this image is therefore one of demonic empowerment of the armies of the world to wage war upon each other in service to the beast. In effect, doing the devil's bidding. John is describing soldiers, all right, but not those of the modern nation. John sees the demonic forces which repeatedly bring war to the earth and which leave death, devastation, suffering in their wake. Just think of what we have dealt with in the last 100 years or more. There's the Third Reich, led by Adolf Hitler. There was a deadly, ungodly thinking behind what took place. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche declared that God is dead and we've killed him. We need a super race. We need a superior people. And Adolf Hitler used that concept of Nietzsche, of the Superman, the Overman, to justify the Aryan race as superior to all the other non-Germanic races. And then there's Stalin and the estimated 20 million people killed by the Soviet state to advance the cause of communism, a prime example of the beast which wages war on the saints. Think of all the Christians today who are persecuted throughout the world. But that doesn't mean that they're off the hook. By no means. They're responsible for their actions. You know, the earth may choose to follow the demons in the worship of their idols or their gold or silver, brass, stone, and wood. They may not repent of their sins, but they're accountable. They're responsible before God. William Hendrickson again puts it this way. He says, "Our exalted Lord Jesus Christ will again and again punish the persecutors of the church by inflicting upon them disaster in every sphere of life." We also read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, that this present world is passing away. "Therefore, do not love the world or the things of this world," 1 John 2 says. "Flee the coming wrath if you've chosen again that way of destruction." God's word says, get off the road. Come to Christ. And remember as well, the Christians do not need to fear these trumpets and the signs that go with them. The Lord says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. But don't think to yourself for a minute that those who are entrapped by Satan have it better. It might look like that. It might look like that, that they have a full and happy life. But that's not true. We're given a picture here that that is indeed not true. There is no joy like the joy of being a Christian. For Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So how about you today? Have you been released from the grips of this world? Are you on that path to destruction? Or are you on the path to eternal life? If we could put it simply today, as a bumper sticker puts it, the one that sums it up so well, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You know what I mean? N-O, Jesus. N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, Jesus. And K-N-O-W, peace. Without Jesus, there's no cleansing from sin. There's no peace in this world of sin. But with Jesus, there's peace. There's joy. And in this world, we can shine as His lights in a dark world. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, O Lord, as we have heard in your word today, you are a powerful God in control of all events. Everything is at your disposal. And we do not need to fear or tremble because of all of this. We're just given a picture here of what has been taking place through all of history and certainly still to this day as we await the arrival and return of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be wise, to be innocent, wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and that you, Lord, would also help us to be able to stay on the right path. For any who have chosen a different path, Lord, may you work in them with your Holy Spirit and draw them back to yourself, we pray. We thank you for the images that are presented before us of captivity and misery being under Satan. We're so glad to know that ever since the fall of man, there's always been mercy, there's always been grace through the seed of the woman who is Jesus Christ and who has conquered and in whom we are victors and have, Lord, that great joy of knowing that we belong to you in life and in death. We pray that you would bless us then as your people and help us to be mindful of what we have heard today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.